Amen. Well, our hearts have been encouraged this morning. Brother Joy, we thank you for that. I say this many times, but if we had to leave on that note, my heart would be very full today. That's a good word from heaven through song, and we're very grateful for that. If you will, be turning in your Bibles, if you have your Bible in front of you, or on your iPad, or on your iPhone, or your eyeglasses. Oh, that's the wrong one. Your computer, your laptop, whatever the case may be. Turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, and turn over to verse 40. Mark 1, verse 40. We're excited to be here this morning. We've just been reminded by a dear friend that though we may be preaching to an empty church, that people are listening, and God is going to use the preaching of His Word. And so we are very, very thankful. We appreciate your support throughout this time, the encouraging words. We've heard from the community. We've heard from you about watching these online services. We really, really appreciate the times when we hear about your family having church in your living room on these Sunday mornings or these Wednesday nights. So gather everyone together. Sit down. Join us. We are so excited to be able to stand this morning before you. Now, I do want to remind you, if you're interested in online tithing and online giving, you can go to our website, go to our Facebook page, you'll find information on that. We have that ability today, so we are thankful for that, and I'll pray God blesses you for continuing to tithe, even during these difficult times and these difficult days, and God is using that. So I want to remind you, Probably Wednesday night we'll let you know what we're going to be doing about church in the future, or what we tentatively will be doing about church in the future. Let me say that. So we'll be making an announcement on that Wednesday night after we pray some more, maybe talk to some of the leaders in the church and so forth. But on that first Sunday back, whenever that is, there's no date at this time, but whenever that is, that first Sunday back, we're going to bring a sacrificial offering to the Lord. Again, the Lord just laid this on my heart. I just want to obey Him. And I feel like that God has been so good to us through this crisis. He's blessed us so greatly that when we come back on that first Sunday, we need to be ready to give a sacrificial gift to the Lord. And all that is you just pray about what God would have you to give. And what we're going to do with that gift is we will take every single penny of that gift, and in the week following that Sunday, we will give that away. We're going to give it away to missionary efforts, both local, state, right, foreign, national, nationwise. Truly be praying about what God would have you to give, and just know it's our way of saying thank you, Lord, for your provisions that have sustained us during these days of crisis, and we want to honor God with that. And so we're going to turn around and give that away because He's blessed us so, so greatly. You know, the reason God blesses you in so many ways, the reason God blesses you is He wants you to in turn become a blessing to someone else. That's why God blesses you. God does not bless us just so that we can get fat and get happy like a tick. I got a tick off of me yesterday after walking through some hay fields, and that tick, if he'd stay, he'd get fat. You know what a tick does. But God doesn't just bless you so you can just get fat like a tick. He blesses you so you can be a blessing to others. So we're excited about that. We're excited about the days that are ahead, not only for Liberty, but for the churches worldwide. Well, I want you to think about this morning, just a thought here from the text we're about to read. I want you to think about sin's path, and a sinner's praise. Sin's path and a sinner's praise. Mark 1, verse 40. The Bible says this, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Immediately, the Bible says. You need to underline that word from Mark. Immediately, straight forth is literally what that means, straight, just immediately. Verse 43, and he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. My, may God add the blessing to the reading of his word. What a very, very powerful passage of scripture we have read here this morning. We see one of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus performed some 34, 35 miracles in his lifetime upon this earth that are recorded in scripture. Miracle 7, which is what we see here, and then about miracle number 31, where he cleanses the 10 lepers, are two miracles where he brought physical healing to those with leprosy. And so we see right here Jesus touches this man that has come to him with leprosy. I can't help but to notice the posture of the man. He comes, he kneels at the feet of Jesus. He calls him Lord. Well, I want to tell you something. When you come as a broken sinner, whether you've been saved by God's grace or you're a lost sinner, when you come to Jesus on your knees and you cry to him, Lord, he will surely, without fail, answer you and bring healing and wholeness into your life. And so he'll do that for your personal life. He'll do that for your family, your home. He will do that for your church. He will do that for our nation if we'd come to Jesus in the proper posture. But this man comes, and he comes and he's got leprosy. Now, I know that many of you have studied leprosy. You've read about it in your study Bibles. You've heard it preached many times, so I'm just going to just hit the highlight of it for just a moment. But let's talk about leprosy. To begin with, you need to understand that in God's Word, leprosy is a type of sin. It is a type of sin. In other words, it is a picture of what sin does to an individual or sin in an individual's life. It was the ultimate expression of uncleanness or uncleanliness. Leprosy, biblical leprosy, differs much from what they call leprosy today. But biblical leprosy, it was not, though it manifested itself with skin conditions, it was not primarily a skin disease. It was a disease of the nervous system. And as a result of that disease in the nervous system, it affected body parts of the extremities, I should say, in the human body. It affected feet and toes, hands and fingers, noses, and people's ears. And so what it did is it destroyed the nerves and the nerve endings. And so people could not feel. They lost sensation in their hands, their toes, whatever the case may be, their nose and even their ears. And so oftentimes it brought disfigurement. People would injure their feet, their toes, their fingers, and they would not even know that they had those injuries until disease and infection set in. It caused terrible twisting and it caused terrible disfigurement to feet, fingers, hands. And in fact, because of those injuries, people would often, their toes would often fall off, or they would lose their fingers, and they would even lose their hands, and they would just have nubs at where their feet once were or where their hands once were. In fact, they said that many times while people slept at night that mice or rats could come in and would eat on people's toes, and they wouldn't even feel it and wouldn't even know that was taking place because leprosy had so taken over their body. I hope you see some of the parallels there when we're talking about sin. That it starts on the inside of us. Because, see, we're all born with a sin nature. We got that from our great-great-grandfather Adam and our great-great-grandma Eve there in the garden. And so sin starts with inside of us, and that sin can grow, and we can feed it, or we can allow, we can tolerate it, we can allow it to be present in our life, and then there's results that follow from that, just like leprosy in a body. Now, when we think about sin, let me get you outside the Baptist mindset of thinking, because the Baptist mindset of thinking is, when I say sin, well, we're talking about the big stuff. We're talking about homosexuality. We're talking about abortion. We're talking about rape. We're talking about murder. We're talking about drunkenness and drug addictions. We're talking about the big stuff when we talk about sin in Baptist churches. But I want you to know Jesus defined sin a whole lot more stricter than what Baptists have defined sin. In fact, Jesus says, you know, that if you hate a brother in your heart, that you're a murderer. He said if you look upon a woman with lust, just the very look, that you're an adulterer. And then there's sins that Jesus pointed out that are far greater than I believe than the sins of the flesh that you or I could commit. I believe the sin of pride in our heart. The sin of rebellion inside of us. I believe those things. Or the sin of being unthankful, which we're going to mention here in a little while. That, and according to Romans chapter 1 and the Apostle Paul, that is the great sin that leads to every other sin, is being unthankful. And so for the Baptist line of thought, I just want to lay it out there this morning that as a preacher, I believe our greatest sins are sins that are in our mind and in our heart. And I believe Jesus in his teaching clearly pointed that out. And so when we're talking about sin, we're talking about everything. Man, we're talking about pride. Pride not being just that attitude of, boy, I'm better than him or her. But pride being that attitude of me just going on my merry way day in and day out and never acknowledging Jesus as Lord of my life and seeking him for every breath and every step along life's way. That's pride, my friend, when I think I can figure it all out and I can handle it all. Somebody mentioned to me the other day about some problems that they were struggling with and they needed some answers on. They knew what they wanted in their heart, but they didn't want to do what they wanted. They wanted to be right with God on these decisions they were making. They wanted his input. They wanted his direction. They wanted to know his will so that whatever they did, they knew they were pleasing the Father. And so whatever that sin is, whether it be pride, whether it be anger, some of you right now, you've got anger in your heart over things that happened to you 30 years ago, and you've not got over it yet. Well, listen to me, you have stopped up and clogged up the Holy Spirit from working in your life and flowing freely in your life if you're lodging that anger in your heart over stuff that happened a year, 5 years, 10 years or 30 or 40 years ago. So whatever that sin is, it starts from within us. And then if we don't deal with it, how do we deal with it? We come to the feet of Jesus with it, just like that leper did. We just bring it to the Lord and we confess it to him, and then we get up and we go. Because once we get on our knees and we confess it to the Lord, then we, as that leper then, 2,000 years ago, are the recipients of immediate grace and mercy and a recipient of immediate cleansing, and that sin is no longer on our record. It's under the blood of Jesus. And so once that sin arises within, if we don't take it to Jesus quick, whether it be in our mind, our heart, whatever, then if we tolerate it, then we're going to start becoming numb to that sin in our life. What we once identified as sin and quickly identified it and acknowledged it and brought it to Jesus and got it under the blood and got forgiveness and cleansing and got up and went our way and become a witness for him. If we don't do that, if we let it lodge there or tolerate it, the sin we once hated, we will start becoming numb to it again, or just numb to it. We'll just kind of let it be there. We're no longer hating it and dealing with it, but it's in our life, and not only is it in our life, but it's growing just like leprosy. It's spreading into all areas of our life. One of the things that I've learned about just being a sinner, because I'm still a sinner today. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was a lost sinner before Jesus saved me, and now I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But one of the things that life has taught me is that if I tolerate sin in one area of my life, sin that I once hated, but now I just kind of tolerate it, I let it be, I let it find a lodging place in my life, if I let one sin in, then I have found that many other sins eventually grow from that one sin. So we take that sin and we start tolerating it, and we really become numb to it, just like leprosy has the effect on the body. And then not only do we become numb to it, but we just start living life with this numbness to this sin in our life, and it always brings decay. It always brings death. There's always a loss of something when we allow that sin to grow and lodge in our lives and to be there and tolerate it. I think one of the best examples that I can give you, and you folks that are hunters, you're going to be able to identify with this, but I'm going to explain it so even a non-hunter can understand it. But I have. He's still around. He's about 14. I think he's... should have died about 2 years ago, but he's still alive. But I've got a little squirrel dog. He's a full-blooded mountain feist, and they're bred for squirrel hunting. And now, those of you who are not in the dog world don't understand, I'm going to explain this. Those of you who do, this is going to be elementary for you. Don't tune me out, but just follow along. But this little squirrel dog I got, he really comes from some championship bloodlines. The man I bought him from, he had over 20 years of breeding in this particular line of dogs, amazing squirrel dogs. And so my dog's name is Duke. And if you're a Carolina fan right now, John Swanger, you won't appreciate this, but our little dog's name is Duke. And Duke, when he was about 4 months old, the house we lived in at the time had a living room, and on that living room there was attached a screened-in porch. You walk through some sliding glass doors, and we walked onto that screened-in porch, and right outside that porch, about 5 feet, there's a maple tree. On the other side of that maple tree, there was a small branch that run down, that come out of the ground about 200 yards just up the mountain from where we lived. And so in the summertime, we open that sliding glass door open and leave it open all morning, all day. And that cool mountain air would come into that living room, and that cool air coming off that cold, cold mountain spring water would blow through, and it kept the house cool. And so we always left that sliding glass door open. Well, when Duke was about 4 months old, now keep in mind, the whole way that a squirrel dog operates is this, is he sees the squirrel, and he runs over to the tree. He'll run that squirrel up a tree if it's not already in a tree, if he catches it on the ground, and he'll sit back away from that tree or put his front paws on that tree, and he will just bark, 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 bark. And if that squirrel goes around that tree, he goes around that tree, and he's got his eyes on it. If it jumps to another tree, he'll follow that squirrel. They have exceptional eyesight, and they're tree dogs, just at heart, are tree, what hunters call tree dogs. Well, one day I'm sitting in my recliner, lean back, and Duke, being that faithful dog, he's 4 months old, he's laying in the floor right beside that recliner, and I all of a sudden I watch him, and he throws his head up, and when he threw that head up, I saw that he had caught wind of something coming off that porch. I didn't know what it was. The sliding glass door was open, and he jumped up, and he ran out to that screened-in room, and somewhere from up the road there had been a kitten about, I don't know, 6 months old or so, had come, maybe smaller, had come walking down our driveway and come through our yard. And Duke had caught wind of that little kitten. Well, Duke's in the screened-in porch now, but he runs straight out there at 4 months old, and he starts treeing against the screened-in portion of our porch, and he runs that kitten up our maple tree that's about 5 feet away, and from inside the screened-in porch, he's treeing on that kitten. At 6 months old, he did the same thing, treated his first squirrel. And so he was doing what was in his blood to do. But that dog, he had, and I guess a typical cat-dog relationship, generally speaking, according to cartoons anyway, he hated cats. He absolutely hated cats. He would stand if the door was closed, and he could see a cat across the road somewhere, he would tear that door down. And I mean, he hated cats with an absolute vengeance. That dog, he would have been probably a better cat dog than he ever turned into a squirrel dog. And so that's the way we are, you know, when we're first saved. We hate sin. Man, I'm telling you, you want to get around a bunch of folks that hate sin? Walk into a Bible college somewhere and all these newly saved, newly called to preach preachers, and I'm telling you, you're talking about a bunch of sin haters. They hate sin like you've never seen. They'll amen and shout preachers out of the pulpit as long as he's naming social sins and external sins. But boy, probably the inside of all those Bible colleges are eat up with all those things on the inside. The sins Jesus really dealt with at heart, but that's another sermon. That's what I'm preaching about. But when we first get saved, that's the way we are in our own lives. Man, listen, when I got saved, I got up, I had all kinds of memorabilia from all of my righteous living around my bedroom. I had music, thousands of dollars of music in cassette tapes. That's what it was back then. I don't even know if we had CDs then. But anyway, and the very day God saved me, I just immediately, nobody told me to do it, but the Spirit of God did. I'd have got a big old trash bag. And I went in my bedroom, and I just raked stuff off the shelves and off my dressers. I got all that music. And I confess, I did look at it one time thinking about all the value I was throwing away. But I didn't hesitate because the Spirit was prompting me and strengthening me, and I dumped it all in a bag. Because I'd been saved by God's grace, I'd been forgiven of so much, and I hated sin at the moment. And boy, when we're first saved, that's the way we are. We hate sin. We can't tolerate sin. We can't stand sin. And that's the way Duke, my dog, was toward toward cats. He could not stand the cat. He would tear a door up trying to get to a cat. Well, then we moved, and our back door going out of our dining room area and our front door almost across from it going out onto our front porch has full windows. And Abigail had one of many cats that have showed up, and the old adage that cats have 9 lives, I just want you to know, it's not true, because we went through some that only lasted about a year, and they become coyote dinner or supper or various things like that. But anyway, an old cat shows up one day, and it comes up on the porch, and Abigail started raising it, and boy, Duke could not stand that cat either. And he would tear that door down wanting to get at it. But then, see, that cat had been around long enough after that, we couldn't even let Duke outside because I was afraid he was going to tear that cat up and run it up a tree. But then Duke had saw this cat enough, and it had been around enough to where he no longer tore the door down, but he'd kind of just stand there and shake, and almost uncontrollable. In fact, he'd shake so much, and I don't know if the shaking made his teeth chatter or he's just wanting to bite first so bad that his teeth chattered, but it's like him little wind-up false teeth that you wind up and they sit there. That's the way his teeth would do, looking out that window, staring at that cat just on the other side. He wouldn't bark, growl, tear the door down, but he still wanted some of it. He'd just stand there and shake. He started to tolerate it. And he started, the things he once hated, he now allows. And that's the way we do with sin in our life, the things we once hate, once we tolerate it and allow it to be a lodging place, well, we start to allow in our life. And it begins to grow, and we don't realize that it's disfiguring us spiritually. It's preventing blood flow, the Spirit flow in our lives, to all areas of our life, to even the extremities of our lives. And so Duke, he got used to looking at this through the glass, and finally it got to where he didn't even pay attention to the cat walking by. He'd just walk over and look at it. And then it eventually got where we could turn Duke out, and the cat that's been around the longest now is Toby, and him and Toby kind of become friends. We could let him out, and Duke will just walk by Toby, and he doesn't pay any attention to Toby. And sometimes they play just a little bit, and he'll be in a playful mood with the cat. Most of the time, he just doesn't pay it any attention. Toby's just there. He's present. Duke no longer hates Toby. And not only is he tolerating it, but they lay down on the same porch together. That's the way we do with sin in our life. It grows and it grows. We become a friend of sins, particularly of pet sins. That word's used. I hate it and despise it as I say it. Paul talks about a besetting sin, and sometimes preachers call it pet sins, but a pet's supposed to be a good thing, not a bad thing. So we'll just say besetting sin. We'll have those besetting sins in our life, and we'll become friends with them. They very much become a part of us and who we are. Now stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I'm hurrying. Well, so Duke is now a friend with this cat, Toby. Tobias. We call him Toby for short. I call him Tobes. Well, yesterday I was outside eating, and I was thinking yesterday evening just about leprosy and the effects of leprosy on our lives, and started thinking about what I'm talking to you about, because there's that Duke begging, just wanting a crumb, always begging, always looking, wanting a crumb. And there's that Toby over there just licking the fur on his front paws. And I just kind of watched, and I began to think about sin's path in our life, like I've explained it to you. So we hate sin at first, then we'll start accepting it, and we'll tolerate it, we'll let it remain, instead of dealing with it at the feet of Jesus. And then it grows, and we become fond of it, and it becomes very much a part of us. And so it's hard to ever lay that sin down or let go of it completely when you become a friend to it. When the very thing that Jesus hates in your life is very much a part of you, and you find comfort in that sin. Whether it be anger, whether it be pride, whatever it is, it may make you feel fulfilled as a person. Well, Jesus hates it, and we become friends with it. But the interesting thing about this relationship between Duke and Toby. Now, Toby, keep in mind, I don't know, he's 7, 8 years old maybe. I'm just guessing. Duke's about 14 now. Toby looks like, what's that cat on TV, the cartoon Garfield. He's a Garfield cat. That's what kind of cat he is. And right now he doesn't have any hair on his legs, and he doesn't have any hair on his belly. That's some kind of skin condition. He licks his fur off and all this kind of stuff. And he's a fat. He's not really a fat cat, but he's got a fat gut. It's like he's a beer drinking cat, and he's got a beer gut. So when he lays back there, this huge gut just rolls out on the concrete, and he lays there like he owns the world. And every now and then, and I don't know why, because he's a very timid, very shy cat, very scared cat. Every wild cat in the neighborhood, or every house cat from a neighbor's cat that passes by, every barn cat that comes through our yard, flat out just kicks his can. I mean, he is just a wimp of cats, the wimp of wimps. But every now and then, I don't know if he's just got a mean streak in him or what, and he did it yesterday evening, but he'll stand up and he'll walk by Duke and he'll rear back and he looks like a lion on the attack. He'll just throw out a right and left hook real quick and just smack Duke around. And it scares my dog to death. My dog, he can't even sit still to beg for a crumb if he knows Toby's moving. If Toby's laying still, he's fine. But when Duke sits there and he sits still and he sees Toby get up and start that way, well, Duke has to start moving to new begging spots because he's so scared of being slapped around by that cat. Toby don't really mean any harm. He just throws a right hook and a left hook real quick, maybe 3 or 4 punches, and then he goes on his way. I don't even think his claws come out. It's just the pads of his paws. But it tears Duke up. Now watch what I've said. He used to hate cats. And then he began to tolerate cats. And then he became a friend of that cat. And now not only is he a friend with Toby, but of all things, he lets that friend slap him around and abuse him at times. Why, Duke could still, if he wanted to, he could tear that cat up. He could put that cat up a tree. But even though he's a friend, he's scared of it. And isn't that what sin does to us? We hate it. We begin to tolerate it. We become a friend to it. We nurture it in our lives. We hang out with it. We like its presence. But then you know what sin does? It always ends up slapping us around a little bit. Slaps us around with guilt. Slaps us around with confusion. It abuses us with memory of that sin, with the shame of that sin, and bearing the burden of our past sometimes is more than we can bear as a believer on our own. And so that's what sin does to us. And so this leprosy, you'll see that it's very much the path of sin. And so I'm dealing with somebody who would be honest with yourself. And I'm not asking for Sunday morning sitting in church honesty where we all act like I'm okay, when really we're not okay at all. When really we're just really messed up on the inside. We got some serious struggles going on, whether it be anger, bitterness, pride, gluttony, whatever the sin may be. And so I'm asking somebody this morning, speaking to somebody this morning who, well, you have a real battle going on in your life. There's a sin issue going on that you need to lay down today. And notice what this man does. He comes to the feet of Jesus. And he comes to the feet of Jesus. He kneels down. He knows that Jesus is the cure. He knows that Jesus is the cure. And we're still running around popping pills, thinking we'll find the cure in a pill bottle. Turning up an alcohol bottle, thinking there'll be some peace there, some promise there. We're chasing relationships, thinking that we'll find satisfaction there. But listen to me, we've got to understand, as this leper did, that there's nothing else will work when it comes to sin in our life and brokenness in our life than coming to the feet of the Master, the great physician. He still is today the great physician, to come to his feet and kneel before him and receive cleansing. And receive immediate cleansing. You've got to believe God's word. When God says if we confess our sins to him, we don't have to go to a preacher, a priest, a prophet, or none of these things. Listen, we just go to him and confess our sins to him. And the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us, make us whole of all of our unrighteousness. And so today what you need to do is you need to take that sin that you wrestled with, that thing you've held on to for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you need to bring it to Jesus and let him immediately cleanse you and make you whole so that the Spirit once again can flow freely in your life. And so, follow the story. So Jesus commands this leper. He says, I want you to go show yourself to the priest, go through this ceremonial cleansing. Now, two things there. Number one, just bottom line is Jesus said, now I want you to go do the things you ought to be doing, the things you need to do. And so that's the way it is with us. When we lay that sin down at the feet of Jesus, then we got to get up. And let's just do the things that he's already told us to do. Let's just follow him. So that leper, he was going to go do that. Imagine the astonishment and the confusion in the temple as he comes to the priest because they'd never seen the cleansing and they never had a need of cleansing, and they also knew there was no cure for leprosy. No cure for leprosy. None whatsoever. And so here comes this leper and he says, look, Jesus has healed me and now I need to go through the ritual cleansing. I'd like to have been there that day to see the discussion and the committee meetings they had over how to do a ritual cleansing. To cleanse this leper. But anyway, and so Jesus commands this leper, don't you tell a soul about what just happened. And the reason Jesus did that, you know from being a Bible student, is Jesus didn't want to become a superhero of the day. It wasn't his time yet, and his time was going to be when he died on the cross as a suffering servant for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. So he didn't want to become popular because he didn't want to be cool. He didn't want this popular crowd following him and chasing him because he was some miracle worker. He wanted people following him because he was Lord and he was Savior, like this leper had come. And so he didn't want his fame to be spread abroad. He was on a mission. He'd been sent by God from heaven, and he was here to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father was to be a suffering servant in this lifetime, born in a manger in Bethlehem, rejected of his own countrymen, and then suffer the sufferings of a cross, all the way to the death of a cross. And so that was his mind and his submission to the Father's will and his willingness to be that sacrifice. So he didn't want to become known as a miracle worker, and he didn't want to have crowds gathering in. So he told the leper, don't tell a soul. And what did the leper do? He went and told everybody that he could tell. Listen, you can't fault the boy, the man, for having a case of the can't help it, and he couldn't help it. Been commanded by Jesus, don't say a word. Shh. Nothing. And he leaves straight from Jesus and he runs around telling it everywhere. Everywhere he went, he was telling about what Jesus has done for him. Isn't it interesting that Jesus tells us just the opposite? He tells us to go into all the world and spread the gospel. He tells us to let our light be like a light set up on a hill, like a city set up on a hill, not to hide our light under a basket. Oh no, but let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. He tells us to go tell everyone, and what do? Well, we tell no one. We just keep it all in. Well, I want to say something this morning. I think one of the things that allows sin to be, I think one of the things that allows sin to take such strongholds in our life, to become seated in our life, is because of a thankless attitude about the many, many things in life that we ought to be thankful for. Thankfulness is really an attitude. It's not a time period that you can set aside. It's not a day where we come together on Thanksgiving. It's not one service in a church where the preacher says, come during the invitation, give God thanks, praise Him for all He's done. No, thankfulness, it really is an attitude. Gratitude is an attitude. It's where we're constantly, for every breath, for everything, for all that He is, for all that He's promised in His Word, it's where we just are continually living in a state being grateful and being thankful. And so what are you supposed to do this morning? I think today if you're struggling with sin in your life and it's taken over you in many ways, and maybe this morning you've become numb to it. You don't even realize. But it's taken seed in your life and now you realize, yes, I'm dealing with a pride issue. I'm dealing with a lust issue. I'm dealing with anger issue or bitterness issue. I'm dealing with unforgiveness in my heart. Just today you begin to realize that. I really want to tell you how to get through this. Number one is come to the feet of Jesus, to the Master, the great physician. Because immediately, straight with, He will make you whole. Immediately. It's not a process. It's not a process. You come to the feet of the Master and call on Him from your heart as Lord, and ask Him for healing, and He'll begin that healing in your life. But then immediately with that, there has to be thanksgiving. That's what this leper did. He ran around. He was so thankful. Man, I mean, he was so thankful to be saved, to be whole, to be cured, to be complete. He had been rejected of people. He had been ostracized in society. He had been cast away with all the other lepers. Nobody wanted him. Nobody desired him. He had no hope for life or living, no chance to meet a wife and have a family and have children and all of that. But in one moment, Jesus made him whole, and he had life and life abundantly and life eternally for the rest of his days. What a difference Jesus can make. But you need to get up and do as Him. You need to get up and start being thankful. Start being thankful and grateful and giving Him glory and praise for even down to the littlest thing. Ask God to give you the gift and the ability to make you thankful for the smallest things in life. In fact, just as we read about the leper, watch this, follow me. Just as we read about the leper, and we know leprosy, its effects, it brings numbness to the extremities of the body. Rats oftentimes would come in and gnaw people's nose off their face, their ears, their fingers, their toes, because they were so numb. They couldn't feel it. I want to tell you something. We ought to be thankful for the gift of pain. We ought to be thankful for the gift of pain that sins bring to our life when we have these sins, these besetting sins, that we do struggle with it. I told a brother of mine one time who was talking to me on the phone, and he was struggling with a particular besetting sin. I said, man, let me tell you something. Be thankful that you have a struggle right now. Be thankful that it's a struggle for you, because you feel it, and you know you want to please the Lord. And so be thankful for the pain that struggle causes. And so if you can't be thankful for nothing else right now, be thankful for the pain that lodging this bitterness, this anger, this pride, this lust, this envy, whatever it may be, this unforgiveness in your life, Be thankful for the pain and discomfort it's caused you. So we can be thankful for so many things. It's never too late to do that. I remember my fifth grade teacher, and I close with this. I remember my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Painter. Now, I was a rambunctious little boy, but Miss Painter, every day at lunch in fifth grade, I think it was fifth grade, maybe second grade. Anyway, my memory's lapsing here. One of those grades. Every day right after lunch, she would sit us down and read us a book. Well, she really got me hooked with Where the Red Fern Grows. And every day, and by the way, if you're raising boys and you're a red-blooded American, you should confess your sin of not reading your children Where the Red Fern Grows. Every little boy in America needs that book. But she set us down and she'd read us that book. And it's a story about a boy who got some coonhound puppies and all this. You go read the book. But the way she read it and the way she expressed it and lived it out, it was real in my mind. And I could not wait every day after lunch. Like the highlight of my day beyond even recess on the playground was eating lunch and getting back to that room where for 30 minutes we would sit down and she would read to us Where the Red Fern Grows. And then I guess she suckered me in with Where the Red Fern Grows. And when we finished that book, she started Charlotte's Web. Well, I did the same thing with Charlotte's Web. If that makes me a girly man today, then so be it. But at that age, just listening to the story, I mean, it was all real to me. It was like it's being lived out in my head and in my mind. And because of that, I developed a very strong love of reading. And I read all the time. And I think the old saying's true, Mom and Dad, that readers are leaders. So teach your children to read and to fall in love with reading and start reading to them when they're children and when they're babies and when they're infants so they'll grow to love it. But I believed all my life that I accomplished and achieved the things I accomplished and achieved because Miss Painter took an interest in making me fall in love with reading. And that allowed me, by God's grace, the successes I've had in lifetime. And I was always grateful for her. I thought of her often. Well, about 2 years ago, we went to Taco Bell one night to eat supper. Man, I mean, we were high dining that night, you know. And we went in there and sat down, and guess who walks in? I don't have no clue how old she is, 80, 90 years old. But her and her husband come in. It was Miss Painter. And she come in, and she sat down over there. And the funny thing is, she really, in my mind, she looks the same today as she did back then as when I was a kid. But she sat down, and I sat there, and we were eating, and I was watching her and her husband, and I was thinking about them, or thinking about her, and I knew that before I left Taco Bell that I was going to have to thank her for what she had done for me. And so I went over there, and I told her, Miss Painter, you probably don't remember me. And she says she did. I don't know if she did or not, but she remembered my sister. I said, but you developed in me a love for reading that has allowed me to do all I've done in life. And I told her what I'd done a little bit through life and where I was at that time. And I said, it's all because you took us and taught us to read and give us a love for reading. And I said, I just want to say thank you. That's some 35 years. Elisa's smiling behind the camera because she's seen me trying to do math in my head. It's making me really old right now, but some 30, 35 years in my past, something I was thankful for and grateful for, and it was still a timely place and a timely point to say thank you, to say thank you. Jesus worked one miracle where he healed 10 people at one time. That was the other leper miracle, miracle 31 or so in his life. But he healed 10 lepers at one time. And only one of those lepers come back. Only one out of 10 come back and said, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it was as if that it broke the heart of Jesus as he looked around waiting on number 2, number 3, number 4, and number 9 to show up at his feet. Because he asked this question, where are the 9? I healed them. I give them the same provision of grace. I give them the same amount of mercy. I was moved with the same amount of compassion toward them as I was the one. And where have the 9 gone today? And so I want to ask you something. Are you one of the 9? who never come back and return thanks? Are you the one who has come and said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. And so if I was today, after we've looked at sin's path, I pray that in your heart there's going to be some sinner's praise, that you're going to fall at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In fact, that was my very prayer walking around my house this morning. I really, after I had mentioned things specifically, I still just walked around and from my lips, I just wanted it to be heard. I just said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What are you thankful for, preacher? I'm just thankful to be saved by God's grace, and I'm thankful for everything. Every grace he's ever given me and every grace that he is to me, I wanted to bless his holy name. You battling and struggling with some sin in your life, besetting sin, whatever it may be, however long it's been lodged there, kneel at Jesus' feet, watch him immediately make you whole, restore you, get up, and start telling people about how good the Lord is in your life. Be thankful as God's child. You kneel and pray as we pray and close this service out, but wherever you're at, you kneel down right now and you just thank God in heaven for his graces, the richness of his mercy and his favor in your life. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you what this scripture has meant to me, what it's done for me this morning. I thank you so much, Father, that God, that one day that you saved my soul. And Father, I thank you for the deliverance you give me, Lord, on that day. And I thank you so much for the many deliverances that you give me along the way. Thank you for your healing power. Thank you, Lord, that you alone are able to bring perfect wholeness to the lives of your children. So I pray for those that are struggling, those that are broken, those that have need in their lives, those that are battling the flesh that the new man of them lives in. Because, Father, the flesh battles us day in and day out. I pray that they will experience the wholeness that only Jesus can bring. Lord, we need you in our lives, but, Father, what you need from us, and Father, what you certainly expect and look for in us, for, Lord, you really need nothing from us because you are God, but what you yearn for in the lives of your children is just for your children to come back and say, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And so, Lord, today, me as an individual, we as the people of liberty, and as the people of God, Father, today we simply say thank you. Thank you what you did for us in our yesterdays. Thank you this day for the innumerous gifts of grace already at this 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning have given us. And Father, you've been so faithful to us. And I know that, Lord, in our tomorrows, in the minutes, hours, days ahead, that you will still remain faithful. So from my heart of hearts, Lord, I already acknowledge you and say thank you for allowing me in days ahead, in times to come, to be recipients of your favor and your blessing. And I thank you for these many things. We love you and we adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you and we thank you for watching Liberty Live this morning. Spread the word about liberty. Most of all, spread the word about what Jesus is doing in your life. Share this, comment on this, let us know if this is an encouragement to you. And we're going to be praying for you as you pray for liberty and you pray for me. We love each of you dearly. You have a good Sunday afternoon.